Be seated. Well, O'Kersa, it's a joy to be with you all this Lord's Day. So as we prepare to hear God's word, please do pray with me as we ask God to help us today to receive his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open the Bible and to read it and to hear it preached through. Father, I pray and I ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your word. I pray, Lord God, that we would receive your word and be changed by it. Lord, that it would have a transformative effect on us, that you would sanctify us in your truth. Father, your word is truth. Lord, please help me to say things that are true, that I would do this to honor your name, and that Christ would be exalted in this place today. God, we love you so much. Thank you for the privilege to preach your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most important elements to either your success or failure in life is your ability to remember things. Over 6 years ago, me, Pastor Dave, and some pillar pastors went to Russia, Moscow, Russia, to visit like-minded churches in the area. So while we were walking through markets in Moscow, I was randomly selected by some police officers for a not-so-friendly conversation. So even though there was about a dozen people with us, the officer approached me face to face, and he uttered something pretty aggressively in Russian. Well, I don't speak Russian. So since his tone and his facial expression gave me the impression that he was not asking if I was having a good day or enjoying the Russian cuisine, I responded to whatever he said with a very American, "I'm sorry, man, I don't speak Russian. American, only English." To which he responded, scoffingly, "Ha, American, passport." So thankfully, as God's providence would have it, even though we were not urged to bring our passports with us, I remembered to bring mine with me. And upon review, the officer mumbled something in Russian. Again, I'm pretty sure it wasn't very nice. And he let me go. So our brothers over there, after this whole ordeal, they told us that if I had not had my passport on me, that I would have been arrested immediately. That would have been nice to know on the front end, right? But as God's grace would have it, a few days later, I was able to return on a plane with Pastor Dave, and not a few years later on a plane with Brittany Griner. Praise the Lord. So simply put, I was benefited from remembering. Have you ever benefited from remembering something? Have you been saved by the bell through remembering something last minute? Or perhaps the opposite. Have you suffered because you had misremembered something or forgot something? Imagine going to the DMV, and after waiting in line for 6 hours, which is probably record fast time, the always joyful worker say to you, "License," and then you remember that you forgot your license. Or imagine a husband who forgets that the day is his 10-year wedding anniversary, coming home to his wife and saying, "Honey, what did you make us for dinner tonight? Oh, by the way, honey, the house is a little bit messy, don't you think?" I can't imagine. Those imaginary examples may lead to another day-long trip to the DMV, or maybe even a crumbled marriage, but they show us the dire ramifications that could come from forgetfulness. Remembering leads to gain. Forgetfulness to loss. This simple concept is not reserved for life skills 101 books.
This is a spiritual concept that is prevalent throughout the scriptures. A common refrain in the Bible is God calling his people to remember what I have done for you. Of the Exodus, the great act of the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And as they approach the promised land of Canaan, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 13, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and I will give you this land. To Jesus himself, as he establishes the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, right before he endures the cross, he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Brothers and sisters, in the epistles to Paul, saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, to the very end of the Bible, in God's word to that first generation church of Sardis, in Revelation 3, verse 2. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it. Repent. Remember, remember, remember. What's a trait that is emblematic of all godly people? They have good memories. They remember their God. What's a trait of those that in the end hear, well done, good and faithful servant? They don't forget the good and faithful God that has delivered them every step of the way. In our text this morning, Psalm 66 serves as a guide. It's a guide that teaches God's people how to remember their God. If you this morning desire to be a person that remembers God to the end of your days, you ought to listen to what Psalm 66 has to say to you this morning. The main point that I hope to convey to you is this. Don't forget to remember what God has done for you. Don't forget to remember what God has done for you. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. If you have a pew Bible, you can find that very easily on page 480. If you are a guest and you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take that as a gift from us to you. And if you don't have somebody to read that with, please find me after service. I will be happy to connect you to somebody who can read God's word with you. So we'll see in Psalm 66, four ways to actively remember the awesome deeds of God. Four ways to actively remember the awesome deeds of God. One, remember through praise. We'll see that in verses 1-4. Two, remember through proclamation. We'll see that in verses 5-12. Three, remember through practice. We'll see that in verses 13-15. And then lastly, four, remember through prayer. We'll see that in verses 16-20. Brothers and sisters, our call today is very simple. It's this. Don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. And we do that first by point one. Remember through praise. So it isn't clear who the author of this psalm is. Many attribute it to King David due to its stylistic markers, but there is no formal introduction. It's almost as if the psalmist didn't have time for it because he was occupied with something else. It's almost as if the psalmist was so excited to write the paper that he forgot to put his name on the top of the paper. Has that ever happened to y'all in grade school? Yeah, me neither. But we see the common formalities taking the backseat because something else was more pressing. This psalm begins with praise, heartfelt, God-centered, loud praise. In verse 1, he's shouting. In verse 2, he's singing. In verse 3, he's saying, how awesome are your deeds, dear Lord. Before we get to the why behind the praise or the subject that is encouraging this worship, the psalmist simply worships. He simply praises. He praises through songs. He commands the listeners to sing. Notice where this praise is directed. Look with me in verse 1. Shout for joy to God. In verse 2, give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. In verse 4, praises are sung to him. Praises are directed to his name. Friends, if we are to remember God rightly, there are some things that ought to be reserved strictly for God. No man or woman ought to ever get praise like this. Praise that includes exhausting our vocal cords in cheerful, joyful shouts. Praise that incorporates us singing creatively about the incommunicable attributes of our glorious God. Praise that is for all the earth to participate in, regardless of race, regardless of age, regardless of your bank account, regardless of your gender. Our praise ought to be directly proportionate to the greatness of the object receiving it. A great God deserves your greatest praise. Thus, if you are singing more ardently at a Coldplay concert, some of y'all ain't ready for that, then you are at church. You need to ask yourself, have you forgotten how awesome your God is? Dull singing can reveal a spiritually dead heart. Heartless singing could reveal a heart that is far from God. How you sing, it doesn't reveal all things. But for some people, it can reveal some things. For some, heartless singing could reveal a heart that is harboring secret sin. For others, dry singing could reveal a heart that is going through a spiritually dry season. So, if you want to perform a spiritual inventory on how you are doing, investigate the quality of your singing. Not the vocal quality, college guys, you're all right, don't fret, but the heart quality. Use that as one of your data points. If we want to collectively remember our God to the end, we must remember to sing. This is why we sing every single Sunday at our church. We don't take breaks from singing. No, we sing every single Sunday, not simply because we are commanded to. Saints, we sing because we get to. In God's kindness, he allows us to join in with all creation and melodies to him. Saints, God is so great that even if we didn't sing, even if we close our mouths stubbornly and refuse, creation would sing. The birds would sing. If we kept our mouths shut, as we read this morning, Christ says that the very stones would cry out in praise to God. Inanimate, lifeless rocks would cry out in praise to God because God is just that great. How much more should we, as his image bearers, cry out to him in praise? How much more should we? Singing is an outward expression of praise for who God is and gratitude for what God has done. But singing also has an effect on us. Singing helps us crystallize how awesome God is. It's a physical act that seals spiritual truths. Singing takes our God-given emotion and it marries them to the picture of who God is. It enables the believer to not merely say God is good with our mouths, but to feel that God is good with our hearts. It effectively takes a black and white display of God's excellencies and puts them in 8K color picture. Brothers and sisters, singing helps you to remember your God.
When I was a student back in D.C. about 10 years ago, we had a pastoral intern that was at our church from China. He was a senior pastor of an underground church in the country. So after spending 6 months with us in D.C. at an evening service, he was asked about just some of his takeaways from his time at our church and what he would miss most about being in D.C. So after he was asked this, he paused briefly and he contemplated. And as he did this, I started to fill in what he might say, perhaps. So I thought he might say something about the books that he had read, the teaching that he had been exposed to, or perhaps the city or the amazing people that he had surely met. But he didn't. After a brief pause, he said, "I'm going to miss the singing." He said, "As many of you know, I pastor an underground church in China. And sometimes we start singing too loudly. So I have to tell my congregation to quiet down a little so that the governing authorities don't hear us and come shut down our church. So yeah, I'm really going to miss the singing." Friends, I will hope this church would be at the same risk if we were located in China. A people that sing so loudly because we couldn't quite possibly be quiet about the excellencies of our God. So if you want to remember your God, remember to sing. If you want to remember the God who is so powerful that even his enemies will bend the knee, it says in verse 3, come cringing to him. You must remember to sing. In these verses, we see singing being characterized, singing to God's worth and God's works. So kind of two categories there that we see here in this portion of scripture. For his worth, look with me in verse 1, singing the glory of his name. In verse 4, praises to you, praise to your name. These are songs about his attributes, songs about God's character. If you want to remember your Lord to the end, well, those lyrics better be saying accurate things about him. Those tunes better be ringing what's true. That's why we want to sing songs in this church that are theologically rich songs about God, to God, with one another. That's why we want to sing songs with lyrical depth, songs from our age, but songs from ages past, from hundreds of years ago. The very first song that we sung this morning, the lyrics of that song, at least, were written back in the 1200s, in 1225. Isn't that amazing? Lyrics espousing rich, timeless truths about our unchanging, everlasting God. Think about it. These words have helped believers remember the praiseworthiness of their God for 800 years. So when you sing Oakhurst Baptist Church, don't just mindlessly mouth empty words because your mind is fixed on what overpriced food you're going to eat later after church. No, train yourself to think deeply about the words being sung and how they point to the worthiness of the God they are about. Yet as verse 3 tells us, we don't simply sing only about his character. We also sing about the works that his character produces. Works that are specific, miraculous, memorable. Works that the psalmist tells us in detail about in the next section of our psalm. That leads to point 2. Remember through proclamation.
in verses 5 through 7, we read, "Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." So in this next section of the psalm, the psalmist peels back the layers. He peels back the layers on the praise. What's behind this heartfelt, God-centered praise? I can imagine, I like to do these things sometimes, his young assistant coming up to him and asking, "Sir, why so loud? Why the shouting? People are looking at us. Can't we be a little bit more civilized with our praise?" Yet I can imagine the psalmist simply responding, "No, come and see what my God has done." Saints, the psalmist, inspired by the Spirit, goes straight to the grand event of the Old Testament, the Exodus. We see in verse 6, look with me there. "He turned the sea into dry land. They simply passed through the river on foot. God, through his power alone, split the Red Sea so that his people, his chosen covenant people, could escape their enemies. All they had to do was walk through. God would then eventually lead them through the wilderness. He'd feed them with manna from the sky. He'd satisfy their thirst with water from rocks. And he patiently endured them, even though they grumbled against them, for 40 years. And after that long 40 years, he'd lead them to the land that he'd promised. The writer of this psalm highlights specific miraculous works that God alone accomplished. Come and see, he says in verse 5, what God has done. Not what we've accomplished, not what we've achieved. The resume on the big screen right now, it's God's. God alone is in view. But notice this. The psalmist doesn't want to view God alone. He wants others to join in. He says, come. Look with me in verse 5. Come and see what God has done. He wants this praise to be communal. Come is an inherently communal word. Come is a word of proclamation. It's an invitation for those who were previously unaware about something to be enlightened. Come is a plea for the blind to see. This come and see, it has no qualifications attached to it. It has no prerequisites. The only requirement is that you don't stay where you are. Simply come and see the greatness of God. Friends, this is really cool. In the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46, we encounter something similar. Write this down. It reads, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Friends, that's our plea this morning. If you are here and you are not a Christian, come and see Jesus. Come and see the one who came over 2,000 years ago, who would give his life so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Come and see the one who came into the world, not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Friends, there is a just God in this universe. He is not indifferent to the way that we live. Verse 7 tells us that he keeps watch on the nations, and he will hold each of us responsible for the lives that we've lived when we pass away. And the bad news is that We've all fallen short of what he requires. We are all broken, and we have all broken his commandments in some way. And due to that, we will bear his wrath in endless, eternal separation from him unless we receive this invitation right here. This invitation right here that he's given us. The invitation to come and see the one who is truly God and truly man. Come and see the one who lived the perfect life. Come and see the one who died for the sins of his people. Come and see the one who rose bodily from the grave. Come and see the one who ascended into heaven. Come and see the one who is right now seated on the throne interceding for his people. Come and see Jesus. Friends, this invitation is for you today. It is open to you if you'd only repent and believe. So for the Old Testament believers, the great act that they look back to was the Exodus. And for us, on the other side of the cross, the great act that we look back to is the cross. They remembered God by proclaiming his amazing work. And we remember God by consistently proclaiming Christ's amazing work. So Christian, who are you telling to come and see what God has done? Who are you inviting to see what you've been blessed to see? Brothers and sisters, don't hoard these invitations. A large reason God still has us here is to pass out gospel invitations to all those that are around us, to our children, to our neighbors, to the nations. So, who is that one person this week that you can invite to come and see what their Creator has done for them? Pray for them. Pray that God would enable you to not fear man. And go out and share that gospel invitation. But we'll notice in our psalm another Selah, which is another way of saying pause, contemplate, meditate on what we just sung about. And soon after, the psalm goes right back into proclaiming what God has done in verses 8 through 12. Yet here, we don't merely see what God has done through triumph. Here we see what God has done through trials. Read with me starting in verse 8. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let man ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Saints, have y'all ever been in a trial and asked why? Why am I going through this? Why was I the lucky one selected for this turmoil? Why me, Lord? Yet this section of our psalm doesn't focus on the why of the trial, but the who of the trial. As he recounts what has happened, he says five times, you tested us. You tried us. You brought us into the net. You laid a burden on our backs. You let man ride over us. Could they be experiencing this trial because of their sin against God? Perhaps. Could they be experiencing this trial because they are simply victims living in a fallen, broken world? Maybe. Yet the psalmist doesn't merely note the journey. He notes where the journey ends. In the second part of verse 12, we see a sixth you. He says, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. The psalmist remembers that the trial had purpose, y'all, because God was sovereign over it. The trial wasn't meaningless. It was preparing them for this place of abundance. As we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal way to glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to what is seen, but to what is unseen. For what is seen is transient, but what is unseen is eternal. Brothers and sisters, don't let your present sufferings cause you to forget God's future promises. Don't allow your present sufferings to cause you to forget God's future promises. Don't allow trials to rob your minds of the triumphs to come. In this section, the psalmist documents their delivery. He documents how God had delivered them in the past. Saints, we must do the same. We must be those that document our deliveries. Create an earthly repository for those heavenly rescues. Write down how God has delivered you from precarious situations in the past. Record those mercies that you have experienced so that when you are in another trying time, you can look back and remember the good God that delivered you from it. Remember those times where you have said, if it had not been for the Lord, oh, where would I be? Friends, our feeble minds are forgetful, and that is what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to forget God. Don't allow it. Don't let him win. If we forget to proclaim God's past deliverances, we will not trust in his future mercies. So don't simply remember the pit. Remember being delivered from the pit. Don't simply remember being in the valley. Remember the God that owns the valley. Oakhurst Baptist Church, don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember to proclaim all that your God has done for you. As I've heard it said in a song, we may not know what he is doing, but we know what he has done. So don't forget to tell people about that. But if we are to remember God well, our hands and our feet ought to match what our mouths proclaim. That leads to point three, remember through practice. Remember through practice. In verses 13 through 15, we see a shift to performative action. From proclamation to practice. From talking it out to walking it out. Look with me in verses 13 to 14. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. The psalmist here is speaking about the sacrificial system of the old covenant, this sacrificial system that foreshadowed Christ, but was later fulfilled by Christ. If you want to know more about how Christ fulfilled this system, take a moment to read the book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 10 this week. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, we see an explanation about what these sacrificial practices brought about. They, again, not only pointed toward Christ or foreshadowed Christ, but they were also to be practices that exercised the memory, practices that brought remembrance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3 says, But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. They were to remind the people that they were rebels in need of a rescue, that they were sinners in need of a Savior. They weren't to be trite or heartless practices. These were to be practices performed with the hands that ministered to the heart. Practices that told the heart to remember that they need God. Brothers and sisters, doesn't this sound similar to when we perform the spiritual disciplines? These are works meant to encourage us in our walks in the Lord by reminding us of our Lord. These aren't works to be performed in order to earn favor or to earn our salvation. No, these are works performed to help us to see our God more clearly. They help us to remember. If you want to be those that remember that this world is not your home, read your Bible. If you want to be a person that remembers that you lack control, pray. If you want to be a person that remembers that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, fast. If you want to remember the miracle of your salvation, evangelize. Brothers and sisters, if you want to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that you are not on this journey alone, come to church every single Sunday. The practices and actions, they don't earn favor, but they remind us of the favor that we have received from God. And they honor God when they are performed rightly. Imagine a dad who had two sons. And this dad gives each of his sons a $5 bill. I know we have kids in here today. So kids, a dollar bill is green. It's rectangular. Some even call it cash. A long time ago, back in the Stone Ages in America, us old people would use these, you know, green rectangular bills to buy things in any store that we wanted. The stores didn't have to have a sign up that says cash accepted here. Amazing, right, kids? But imagine this dad gives each son a $5 bill. And he says, sons, do what you want with this bill. Do what you want with this money. So after a day out in the town, the sons come back. And the dad asks them, what did you do with your $5? And the first son, John, responds, Dad, I gave my money to the poor. And then the second son, Jamal, responds, Dad, I gave my money to the poor too. Which son honored his dad more? You probably say both, right? They both did an honorable act. But in this story, later, when his sons were separate, the dad asked John first, John, why did you give your money to the poor son? And the ever honest John responded, I did it because I knew that it would make you happy. I did it because I thought that it would earn your favor. I really wanted that money, Dad. I don't care about the poor. I just did it because I figured it would make you happy, even if it didn't make me happy. But then the father asked Jamal the same question. Jamal, why did you give to the poor? And Jamal responded, I did it because I've seen you do it, Dad. I did it because it wasn't even my money to begin with, Dad. It was yours. I was doing it. While I was doing it, I was reminded of how good of a dad you've been to me. You've never withheld from me anything. So how could I withhold from someone else? Friends, who honored his father more? For the Christian, we don't work for favor. We work from it, y'all. Not to receive grace, but because we have received grace. Saints, we offer to God what he has already given to us. Loving others because he first loved us. Serving others because he first served us. Giving to others because he first gave to us. So don't squander the worshipful practices that you give yourself to daily. Remember that they help you to remember. Your spiritual practices enable you to help you remember what God has done for you. So don't practice spiritual disciplines merely out of duty. Do it from a place of delight. Yet there is one final way our text gives us to remember our God that leads to point four, our last point. Remember through prayer. Remember through prayer. Our psalm goes from offering worshipful acts to offering another invitation. But notice that this time, if you read it clearly, the invitation has some parameters attached to it. Look with me in verse 16. He says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul." This time, the invitation is reserved for those who already fear the Lord because it's related to prayer. Non-Christians aren't around the world holding prayer meetings. What God has done for the psalmist in this section is regarding how God has answered prayer in the past. Look with me in verse 17. He says, "I cried to God with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue." The psalmist prayed to God with his mouth in verse 17, and the psalmist remembers how God has answered his prayer in verse 19. So in verse 17, we see an ask, and then in verse 19, we see an answer. So what's the bridge? What led to the answer? The psalmist tells us that God listened because the psalmist cherished what was right. Verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Friends, God was near to the psalmist's plea because iniquity was far from the psalmist's heart. God was near his plea because iniquity was far from his heart. So what do you cherish in your hearts today? The words here in this psalm serve as a warning for Christians. If you are harboring secret, unconfessed sin, you have no reason to think that God will effectually listen to your prayers. Charles Spurgeon once said, "If you listen to the devil, God will not listen to you. If you refuse to hear God's commands, he will surely refuse to hear your prayers. An imperfect petition, God will hear for Christ's sake, but not one which is willfully miswritten by a traitor's hand. For God to accept our devotions while we are delighting in sin would be to make himself a god of hypocrites, which is a fitter name for Satan than for the Holy One of Israel." Yet, friends, the Bible, I think, broadens our scope here. Scripture tells us that it is not only blatant sin, perhaps unconfessed sin, that hinders our prayers, but also cherishing transient worldly things more than Christ. In James chapter 4, verse 3, it tells us, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Brothers and sisters, success, happiness, comfort, do you value these things more than Christ? Are your prayers more characterized by, "Father, give me more Jesus"? Or, "Jesus, what more can you give me?" Now, hear me. It is not wrong to pray for a variety of things. It's not wrong to pray for physical provision. I think the Lord's Supper does a great job. It's a great model here for that. But if we only ever pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," and never, "Hallowed be your name," we should ask ourselves if we are treasuring and cherishing the gift more than the giver of the gift. Friends, if we aspire to be those that remember God all of our days, We must remember to pray to him rightly. We must remember that we have a God in the heavens who answers our prayers because he loves us. That's the linchpin of this psalm right here. It stands in verse 20. Read with me there. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. What enables us to remember God through praise, through proclamation, through practice, through prayer? It isn't us. It isn't our grip. It isn't some impenetrable faith that we possess. No, it is the love of God that compels us. It's the love of God that holds us, saints. It's his well of love that never grows dry. That's what keeps us. For those that are in Christ, remember that your Jesus will love you all the way to the end. As Richard Sibbs once said, there is more love in Christ than sin in you. So cling to the cross today, Oak Hurst Baptist Church. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cling to his love. Cling to the promise that his love for you will never, ever be removed. Don't forget to remember that promise. Don't forget to remember his love. Oak Hurst Baptist Church, don't forget to remember what God has done for you. So, come. For those that are far from God today, come and see what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those that are near by his grace alone, come and hear reminders of all that he has done for you. Come and behold your wondrous King. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us an invitation. Father, as Daniel prayed this morning, Lord, who are we that you are mindful of us? But Lord, we thank you that you are. Lord, you care for your image bearers, Lord, and that you have made a way for us to have a relationship with you, Lord, that begins on this earth and that will carry on forever in the new heavens and new earth. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.